Oh, you are forever. Good morning. In case you're wondering who I am, I'm Doug Wright, retired as pastor of this church more than 30 years ago, and still wandering around, believe it or not. But happy to be with you on this very special Sunday after Christmas. One interesting thing that I want to mention is that Grace and I ordinarily are alone at Christmas time, but this year our son and his wife came all the way from 40 miles north of Albany, New York, and our daughter and her husband came over from Monterey, California to spend Christmas with us, and the four of them are seated with their mother here as a group. I don't know why they came out to hear the old man this morning, but there they are. Bless their souls. Stuart, what do you have to tell us this morning?
Morning, everybody. Welcome to the family and friends. Quite a few announcements today. First of all, welcome to you. It's always nice to have you here.
Thank you. By the way, the color of this robe, as you may or may not believe, is red. And red is the color, symbolically, for divinity. So this is perfectly appropriate.
Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, so we have all of our collections for all the ministries that we support, the Food Bank, Heart Pantry, Justice Center, and it's also Communion Sunday, so remember those, help out who you can. There was an article in the paper about Justice Center. They have some good news. You know, they were close to closing down earlier this year. Somebody gave them some money to operate for a while. Somebody has come in and bought their building and bought the land next to them, and they're going to be able to stay open for a while. So help them when you can. They help a lot of the homeless elderly. So Harry Wilson, a longtime member of the church, has moved in with his daughter in Hayden, Idaho. We do have his address in the phone directory, and his cell number is the same. So we have sign-up sheets over in Swain Hall to help on January 11th for taking down all the decorations from our campus. And we have the soup and bingo fellowship dinner on the 16th at 5 o'clock, so sign up for those if you can. This week, there is no TGIF. It will start up the following Friday. And in the narthex, there are the offering envelopes. If you routinely give, your name will be on the box back there, and stop and check and grab your box. Poinsettias, today is the last day. If you did donate to the poinsettias, or if you would like to take one, feel free after the service to come up and take one. And there are envelopes in the pews for the Christmas joy offering.
Thank you, Stuart. Thank you.
Please stand if you're able and join in the call to worship. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And join in the unison prayer of adoration. Loving God, you have filled us with the light of the Word, who became flesh and lived among us. Let the light of faith shine in all that we do, so that all the people may live through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us now unite our hearts and minds in a moment of quiet prayer. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, come again to us this day. Come into our hearts and so cleanse them that we, being pure in heart, may see God our Father. Come into our minds and so enlighten and illumine them that we may know you, who are the way, the truth, and the life. Touch our lips that we may speak no word which would hurt another or grieve you. And then come into all who are sad to comfort them. When they are tired, to refresh them. When they are lonely, to cheer them. When they are tempted, to strengthen them. When they are perplexed, to guide them. And when they are happy, to make their joy that much more abundant. Enter into the lives of all those who this day may be experiencing illness, sadness, bereavement, anxiety. Those who are members of our congregation have their names placed before us: Hazel Bacon, Beverly Brooks, Pat Flood, Shirley Walker. Strengthen and sustain them with your loving comfort and presence through that one who has taught us as his people to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the peace and the comfort and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord has taught us that truly it is more blessed to give than to receive. With this thought in our hearts and minds, let us now present our offerings and our tithes unto Almighty God. Great God, our Heavenly Father, you have given to us the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son, who is the Christ. And so we now offer unto you these our gifts, that they might truly be used for the ongoing work of your ministry, both here and throughout the world. For we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Please join in the prayer for illumination. Dear Lord, As we read of your son's birth, let us reflect on the miracle of a Savior born in a humble manger, sent to teach and call us to discipleship. Help us to use your message. Give us wisdom, courage, and strength to follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's the visit of the wise men. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord.
Many years ago, Henry Van Dyke wrote a little book entitled The Other Wise Man. Now, I've written a condensation of that book, and on this very special first Sunday after Christmas, I wish to share it with you. In this book, Henry Van Dyke portrayed the lifetime of the most of the Magi, the fourth Magi. He called it the other Magi, or the fourth Magi, who was a friend of those three wise men about whom we've just read in the scripture, who visited the Lord Jesus sometime after his birth. Now, you may well recall that the three wise men were from the east. And as Magi, they were followers of the religion of Zoroaster, a religion which embodied within its precepts a study of astrology. It was only natural then that these wise men should find their guiding light, again, as we have been told in Scripture, in a star of the region which would lead them to Bethlehem. Now, Van Dyke, in his story, tells of how the fourth Magi had an agreement with the other three that if the star should appear, as had been predicted, he would meet them at a certain hour on a certain day outside Babylon on the edge of the desert, and together these four wise men would make their pilgrimage to the birthplace of the new Savior. Well, in preparation for this, this fourth wise man sold all of his worldly possessions and bought three jewels, a sapphire, a ruby, and a pearl, to carry them as a tribute to the new king, just as the other wise men were bringing their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, at the predicted time, the star did appear in the heavens, and this fourth wise man left by horseback on the day, the 10-day journey from his home to the appointed place outside Babylon, where he was to meet the other three Magi. The agreement was that he would meet them at midnight of the 12th day, and if he did not arrive on time, they were to leave without him, assuming that he had decided not to make the journey. Well, his journey was without incident, and all appeared well as he drew to within an hour's distance of his destination. But then, as he came into a grove of date palms, his horse slackened her pace and began to pick her way more carefully, finally coming to a complete stop. The wise man dismounted. The dim twilight revealed the form of a man lying across the road. His humble dress and the outline of his haggard face showed that he was probably one of the poor Hebrew exiles who still dwelt in great numbers in the vicinity. His pallid skin, dry and yellow as parchment, bore the marks of the deadly fever which ravaged the marshland in autumn. The chill of death was in his lean hand, and as the Magi released it, the arm fell back inertly upon his motionless breast. He turned away with the thought of pity, consigning the body to that strange burial which the Magi deemed most fitting, the funeral of the desert from which the kites and the vultures rise on dark wings, and the beasts of prey slink away, leaving only a heap of white bones in the sand. But as he turned, a long, faint, ghostly sigh came from the man's lips. The brown, bony fingers closed convulsively on the hem of the Magi's robe and held him fast. The wise man's heart leaped to his throat, not with fear, but with a dumb resentment at the importunity of this blind delay. How could he stay here in the darkness to minister to a dying stranger. What claim had this unknown fragment of human life have upon his compassion or his service? If he lingered but for an hour, he could hardly reach his friends at the appointed hour. His companions would think he had given up the journey. They would go without him. He would lose his quest. But if he went on now, this man would surely die. If he stayed, life might be restored. His spirit throbbed and fluttered within the urgency of the crisis. Should he risk the great reward of his divine faith for the sake of a single deed of human love? Should he turn aside, if only for a moment, from the following of the star to give a cup of cold water to a poor, perishing Hebrew? Though God of truth and purity, he prayed, direct me in your holy path, the way of wisdom which you only can know. And then he turned back to the sick man. Loosening the grasp of his hand, he carried him to a little mound at the foot of the palm tree. He unbound the thick folds of the turban and opened the garment where it was above the sunken breast. He brought water from one of the small canals nearby and moistened the sufferer's brow and mouth. He mingled a portion of one of those simple but potent remedies which he carried always in his girdle. For the Magi, you see, were physicians as well as astrologers. And he poured it slowly between the colorless lips. And hour after hour, he labored as only a skillful healer of disease can do. And at last, the man's strength returned. He sat up and looked around him. Who are you? He said in the rude dialect of the country. And why have you sought me here to bring back my life? I am one of the Magi, and I am going in search of the one who is to be born King of the Jews, a great prince and believer for all men. I have stayed much longer on my journey than I possibly can, for the caravan that has waited for me may depart without me. But see, here is all I have left of bread and wine. And here is a potion of healing herbs. And when your strength is restored, you can find the dwellings of the Hebrews among the houses of Babylon. It was already long past the appointed hour when the Magi rode on to his destination, half hoping, but he reached there only to find a parchment note which read, "We have waited far past the midnight hour and can delay no longer. We go to find the king. Follow us across the desert." It meant that he must sell his sapphire, buy a train of camels and provisions for the journey, and then he might still never overtake his friends. Nevertheless, the journey was made, and it was the third day the third day after the other three wise men had come to that place and had found Mary and Joseph and the young child Jesus and had laid their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh at his feet, then it was that the other wise man drew near, but full of hope, bearing the ruby and the pearl that he had left to offer to the king. For now at last, he said, now at last I shall surely find him, though it be alone and later than my brethren. This is the place of which the Hebrew exile told me that the prophets had spoken, and here I shall behold the rising of the great light. But I must inquire about the visit of my brethren and to what house the star directed them and to whom they presented their tribute. The streets of the village seemed to be deserted, and the Magi wondered whether the men had all gone up to the hill pastures to bring their sheep back down. From the open door of a low stone cottage, he heard the sound of a woman's voice singing softly. He entered and found a young mother hushing her baby to rest. She told him of the strangers from the far east who had appeared in the village 3 days before, and how they said that a star had guided them to the place where Joseph of Nazareth was lodging with his wife and her young child, and how they had paid reverence to the child and had given him many rich gifts. But the travelers disappeared again, as suddenly as they had come. We were afraid at the strangeness of their visit. We could not understand it. And then the man of Nazareth, Joseph, took the child and his mother, Mary, and fled away that same night, secretly. And it is whispered that they were going far away to Egypt. And ever since, there has been a spell again upon the village. Something evil hangs over it. They say that the Roman soldiers are coming from Jerusalem to force a new tax from us. And so the men have driven the flocks and the herds far back into the hills and hidden themselves to escape this tax. Well, the young mother laid her babe in its cradle and began to minister to the needs of the strange guest that fate had brought into her home. She set food before him, the simple fare of peasants, but willingly offered and therefore full of refreshment for the soul as well as for the body. The wise man accepted it gratefully, and as he ate, the child fell into a happy slumber and murmured sweetly in its dreams, and a great peace filled the quiet room. But suddenly there came the noise of a wild confusion and uproar in the streets of the village, a shrieking and wailing of women's voices, a clangor of brazen trumpets, and a clashing of swords, and a desperate cry, the soldiers, The soldiers of Herod, they are killing our children. And the young mother's face grew white with terror. She clasped her child to her bosom and crouched motionless in the darkest corner of the room, covering him with the folds of her robe, lest he should wake and cry out. But the Magi went quietly and stood in the doorway of the home. His broad shoulders filled the portal from side to side, and the peak of his white cap all but touched the top of the door. The soldiers came hurrying down the street with bloody hands and dripping swords. And at the sight of the stranger in his imposing dress, they hesitated with surprise. The captain of the band approached the threshold to thrust him aside, but the Magi did not stir. His face was as calm as though he were watching the stars, and in his eyes there burned that steady radiance before which even the half-tamed hunting leopard shrinks, and the fierce bloodhound pauses in his leap. He held the soldier silently for an instant, and then he said in a low voice, "I am all alone in this place, and I am waiting to give this jewel to the prudent captain who will leave me in peace." And he showed his ruby glistening in the hollow of his hand like a great drop of blood. The captain was amazed at the splendor of the gem. The pupils of his eyes expanded with greed and desire, and the hard lines of his face were straightened around his lips. He stretched out his hand and he took the ruby. "March on," he said to the men. "There's no child here. The house is still." There was but one jewel left now to give to his king. And as the wise man turned toward Egypt, there he took counsel with a Hebrew rabbi who read aloud to him the prophetic words from Isaiah, which foretold the sufferings of the promised Messiah, the despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows, and the one who would be acquainted with grief. He told the Magi that the king whom he was seeking was not to be found in a palace, nor among the rich and the powerful, but those who seek him would do well to look among the lowly, the sorrowful, and the oppressed. And so the wise man made his dwelling in plague-stricken cities where the sick were languishing in their bitter companionship of helpless misery. He visited the oppressed and the afflicted in the gloom of subterranean prisons and the crowded wretchedness of slave markets and the weary toil of galley ships. And in all this populous and intricate world of anguish, though he found none to worship, he found many to help. He fed the hungry, he clothed the naked, he healed the sick, he comforted the captive. 3 and 30 years of the life of the one who was the other wise man had passed away, and he was still a pilgrim and a seeker after light. His hair was now white, worn and weary, and ready to die, but still looking for the king. He had come for the last time to Jerusalem. It was the season of the Passover. The city was thronged with strangers. The sky was veiled with a portentous gloom, and currents of excitement seemed to flash through the crowd like the thrill which shakes the forest on the eve of a storm. A secret tide was sweeping them all one way. The wise man inquired of the reason for the tumult and where they were going. "We are going," they answered, "to a place called Golgotha, outside the city walls, where there is to be an execution. Two famous robbers are to be crucified, and with them another called Jesus of Nazareth, a man who has done many wonderful works among the people, but the priests and the elders have said that he must die because he gave himself out to be the Son of God." And the wise man's heart beat unsteadily within his breast. Doubtful apprehension was there in the excitement of old age. But he said within himself, "Oh, the days of ways of God are stranger than the thoughts of men. And it may be that I shall find the king at last in the hands of his enemies and shall come in time to offer my pearl for his freedom before he dies." And so the old man followed the multitude with slow and painful steps towards the Damascus gate of the city. Just beyond the entrance of the guardhouse, a troop of Macedonian soldiers came down the street dragging a young girl with torn dress and disheveled hair. As the Magi paused to look at her with compassion, she broke suddenly from the hands of her tormentors and threw herself at his feet, clasping him around the knees. "Have pity on me," she cried, "and save me for the sake of the God of purity. I also am a daughter of the true religion which is taught by the Magi. My father was a merchant of Parthia, but he is dead, and I am seized for his debts to be sold as a slave. Save me from worse than death." And the wise man trembled. It was the old conflict in his soul which had come to him in the palm grove of Babylon and in the cottage of Bethlehem. The conflict between the expectation of faith and the impulse of love. Twice the gift which he had consecrated to the worship of religion had been drawn from his hand to the service of humanity. This was the third trial, the ultimate probation, the final and irrevocable choice. Was it his great opportunity or his last temptation? he could not tell. One thing only was clear in the darkness of his mind. It was inevitable, and does not the inevitable come from God? One thing only was sure to his divided heart: to rescue this girl would be a true deed of love. And is not love the light of the soul? He took the pearl and laid it in the hand of the slave. "This is your ransom, daughter. It is the last of my treasures, which I kept for the king." And while he spoke, the darkness of the sky thickened, and shuddering tremors ran through the earth, heaving convulsively like the breast of one who struggles with mighty grief. The walls of the houses rocked to and fro, and a heavy, heavy tile, shaken from the roof, fell and struck the old wise man on the head. The girl bent over him, fearing that he was dead. But there came a voice through the twilight, very small, very still, like music sounding from a distance. The old man's lips began to move as if in answer, and she heard him say, "Not so, my lord, not so. For when did I ever see you hungry and feed you? When did I ever see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did I ever see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and put clothes on you? When did I ever see you sick or in prison and come to visit you? 33 years have I looked for you, but I have never seen your face nor ministered to you, my king." And then the girl heard the voice again, and this time she understood the words. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And the warm glow filled the face of the wise man like the ray of the sun on a snowy mountain. One long last sigh exhaled from his lips. The old wise man found his journey was finished, his expectations had been received. The other wise man had found his king. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give to you and to your loved ones of his peace and of his love.